Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to get started here in just a moment. I don't know if maybe I'm the only one who wrestles with this, but do you ever wonder if your life matters? Do you ever wonder if there's any relevance that you have for the people around you, for the world in which you live? I think actually, you know, years ago when I was contemplating whether or not I wanted to move toward being a pastor, that thought was on my mind because, you know, there was a day when pastors were very well respected and their voice was listened to in our society, and really not so much anymore. And I wonder, does my life have relevance to what's going on in the world today? And I wonder that about us as a church. Are we relevant? Do we matter to the world? You know, currently in the United States of America, only a third of people participate in church on a weekly basis, a one-third. And among millennials, 40% say that they are religiously nothing whatsoever. So I wonder, do we matter? Let me make a couple observations about what's happening in the world today. I would say in my lifetime currently, we are more politically divided than ever. There really is no cooperation between the parties. Division is really the rule of the day, and animosity and frustration, even hatred toward one another. I mean, it's incredibly volatile. And I do realize that back in the day, they solved their disputes with duels, and it's a good thing we don't do that today. But I mean, the words are angry and hate-filled. Racism, I think, is probably at a peak, at least in my lifetime that I'm aware of. It seems to have died down a little bit in a sense this week, but an event could happen, and next week it could just explode again. Economically, we are in absolutely crazy times. Right, inflation is just ticking up and up, and I mentioned it a little while back, but you know, when my wife was reading an article about the inflation rate, and it was, you know, getting over 8%, she goes, what does this do for our retirement? And then I said, we don't. We're just not going to retire. That's what this means. I mean, it's just nuts. I looked up last week, and national debt is now at $30 trillion. It would take me a while to figure out how many numbers, zeros is that, right? $30 trillion. Global debt is $300 trillion. We are in a recession, or maybe we're not, depending on how we define the term. But it seems like we're probably, I mean, it's just really chaotic times. And I would say, you know, the words that kind of describe how people feel right now are anxiety, despair, depression, frustration, division. That's what really marks our culture today. And what is it that people are longing for? They're longing for peace. They're longing for harmony and reconciliation in their relationships. They're longing for prosperity. They're longing for not having to live in fear of what the future holds. And I wonder, church, are we relevant in a situation that's chaotic like that, and that's what people are longing for? Do we have anything to say? I would argue we are more relevant now than we have ever been, because we know actually that Jesus Christ will return and he's going to set all things right. He's going to bring peace and he's going to bring harmony. He's going to bring reconciliation. He's going to bring prosperity. He's going to bring an end to scarcity, and he's going to bring an end to war and conflict interpersonally and between nations. Jesus is going to set all things right, and we have that hope, and there is hope found nowhere else but in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are stewards of. So church, we are incredibly relevant to the world today. Now, we're not bringing in the kingdom. We're waiting for the kingdom. We're hoping for the kingdom. But as we hope for the kingdom, we are a light in the darkness, right? We are to provide the culture around us with a foreshadowing. This is what it will be like when Jesus returns. We want to give you just a little taste of it. We are the church. So this morning, we are going to actually talk about ourselves for a little bit. We're going to talk about the church. And I want to begin with a definition. I need control of this again. Not just because I like control, but I do. All right, we are the church. Zach mentioned earlier, a Greek word for church is ekklesia. That is the called out ones. As we're told in the New Testament, We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So Jesus hasn't actually rescued us out of the world. He hasn't taken us to heaven. He's left us in the world, but he wants us to live differently while we are in the world. So we're called out of the culture. We're called to live differently. Specifically, we are called to live with hope in the midst of all of the chaos and confusion and frustration and despair that people are experiencing. We have hope, so we live differently. We are the called out ones. So I would define us like this. We are the visible representation of Jesus Christ on earth. Right now, we show people what it will be like when Jesus returns. Just a foreshadowing, just a foretaste. They can't see Jesus, but they can see us. They can see the way that we love one another and serve one another, and our lives are transformed and we live with hope. So we visibly represent Jesus Christ on earth. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about four illustrations that the Apostle Paul uses to describe what is the church and why does the church exist. So four illustrations. The first is this: we are the bride of Christ. So if you're not there already, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read in verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." A few weeks ago, my mom was watching church online, and after the service, I got a really nice text from her. She said, "Son, that was a really wonderful sermon. Also, your shirt was wrinkled. Can I buy you a wrinkle-free shirt?" Because those things matter to her. They matter a lot to her. And I just want to apologize to all of the ladies my mom's age if my shirt distracted you or bothered you, because it was, in fact, wrinkled. I also want to make the statement that it's not my mom's fault that I wore a wrinkled shirt, right? Because I know a lot of you ladies her generation are thinking to yourself, what a terrible mom he had, that she would not train him or that she would allow him to go out of the house looking like that. And I want you to know, I dressed myself that morning. She didn't dress me that morning, and she did train me really well, but I'm just kind of rebellious, and I wore a wrinkled shirt anyway, so this is not at all any reflection upon my mom whatsoever. And mom, if you're watching, I want you to notice that I didn't wear a wrinkly shirt this morning, because I want to represent you well, right? And I know my mom was worried about the fact that all of you ladies would be thinking, what a terrible mom she is. She's not. My mom was a really, really good mom, and she trained me really, really well. But here's the point. We all represent others than just ourselves, right? Every time we step out into the world, we represent our family, our spouse, our children, our parents. We represent our friends. We represent our community. And most of all, we represent Jesus Christ. And so Paul here, he says, you know, I want to talk about marriage, but I'm really not talking just about marriage. What I'm talking about is Jesus Christ and the church. I want to talk about this transcendent reality, and it's this: we represent Jesus, and he sees us as his bride, and he wants to present us to the world and then present us to himself without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish upon us. He wants to transform us into holiness, that we would represent his holiness, that is, his wholeness, his perfection, his character, that we would live so differently in our personal lives, in our families, in our friendship, in our community, that people would see us and they would see the beauty of Jesus Christ. They wouldn't just see us. So every time we interact with the world, we represent Jesus. Apostle Paul would say in Galatians chapter 4, "My little children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." That is, Paul's saying, this is the stewardship of ministry God has given to me, to bring to birth the character of Christ inside each and every one of you, so that Jesus would be manifested in your words and in your deeds and in your emotions, in all of your relationships, in your choices, in your values, that Christ would be born out into your life. Because we are the visible representation of Jesus Christ on earth. They can't see Jesus, but they can see us. Or as he would say in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, "In everything, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, I love that this verse actually has a really beautiful word picture in it, because the word for adorn is from the Greek word kosmeo, from which we get cosmetics, okay? We're the cosmetics of Jesus. We're the makeup of Jesus. They don't see Jesus, but they see us. He says, adorn it. When Tristy and I are going to go out for an evening, she will first do her hair, and then she'll come out of the bathroom and she'll say, do you like my hair? And I'll be like, wow, I really like your hair. Your hair looks great. And then she'll go back into the bathroom and she'll put on her makeup. She'll come back out, she'll go, do you like my makeup? I go, man, your makeup looks really good, really good. And then she'll go back into our bedroom and she'll put on her dress and she'll come back and she'll go, do you like my dress? I go, I love that dress. Do you want me to wear a different one? I go, no, wear that one. That looks amazing. Because I want her to look amazing, because then when we go out into public, people see her and they say, how did a guy like that get a girl like her? And that makes me look really, really good. So I go, I want you to make me look good, because you represent me and I represent you, and we represent Jesus. We don't just represent ourselves. We're the bride of Christ. We display the beauty of Jesus to the world. Second illustration or analogy that Paul uses is this: we are the body of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Paul writes, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Paul says there are many members, all distinct, but we are one body. Why are we all different and distinct? So that we can contribute to one another, he says, so that the body can be edified, okay, he switches metaphors, that is a building being built up, or so that we can be brought to maturity together, that is, we cannot grow into our full maturity alone. If one member is absent, we suffer. If one member is diseased, we suffer. We all need one another. So, you probably won't remember much of the sermon at all after this point, but you will remember Mr. Potato Head. I brought Mr. Potato Head this morning because Mr. Potato Head is one of my favorite illustrations for the church. And so all I want you to remember today is this: we are Mr. Potato Head, okay? We are the church. Now, how does this work? I've got some really good visuals for you this morning. Not usually a prop preacher, but here you go, okay? Mr. Potato, this is us. We are Grace Bible Church. We are Mr. Potato Head. Now, what happens when we don't decide to really plug into the church, the body of Christ? We just kind of go our own direction. Well, Mr. Potato Head can't function like he's supposed to. He can't, in a sense, be brought to maturity because we're separate, we're divided, we're pursuing our own direction, rather than the representation visibly of Jesus Christ on earth, the community around us. Or when one member is absent, Mr. Potato Head, he's unstable, he can't stand. He needs his feet. Or when we all decide we want to be an ear, right? Or an eye or a mouth or a nose, Mr. Potato Head becomes a freak, okay? Or when we're all clamoring for power over one another or for attention, then everything gets turned upside down, and we don't grow into maturity together as God has designed us to do. So what that means is God has made you unique. He has made you necessary for the body of Christ. There's something that you contribute that no one else can contribute. Also, God has made you deficient. Right? You have lack. You have need. And he's made others to fill that in. And so what he's called you to is to become a fully engaged, participating member or piece or component of the body of Christ so that we can all grow into maturity together. I want you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 4 and read with me in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul writes, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Just grow up together. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves of doctrine, waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the entire body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If you are not engaged in the body of Christ, we suffer. I suffer. If I'm not engaged, you suffer. We suffer. God has gifted you uniquely, like no one else, so you can contribute to the body of Christ, so that we can all grow up into maturity together, so that the world can see what Jesus is like. Now, third, we are a new humanity in Christ. Let me turn back just two chapters to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, who's he talking about? You who are far off. He's talking about Gentiles. And in the New Testament, the word Gentile means not Jewish. Because in the Jewish worldview, there was Jews and everyone else. And in the first century, the Jews were incredibly racist people. Right? We are the chosen of God. And if you want to be a part of God's kingdom, you've got to become one of us, but you really will never be completely one of us. There's us, and then there's everyone else. So there's Jews and Gentiles. Or sometimes it'll say in the New Testament, Jews and Greeks. There's Jews and everyone else. And Paul says, look, formerly you were far off. You didn't know about the promises of God. You were excluded from God's kingdom. You were set apart. You were far off from God, having no knowledge of God in the world. Because the Jews weren't reaching out to you and they weren't trying to draw you into the family of God. They were keeping it to themselves. Verse 14. But now in Jesus himself, he is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So, when Paul talks about the barrier of the dividing wall, he is referencing something that was literal, but also created a metaphor in their minds, or an illustration. Literally, in the temple, there was a barrier of the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, right? So, in the very center of the temple complex was the Holy of Holies. That was the room where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. And the Ark of the Covenant represented the throne room of God on earth. Only one priest, the high priest, one time a year was able to go into the throne room of God. And he came in and he offered a blood sacrifice that covered over the sins of the people for a year. And then every year he had to go back in and he had to reoffer that sacrifice. But only one person could go in once a year into that place. And even he on threat of death, right? If he didn't go through all of the rituals correctly, because he's in the very presence of the Holy of Holies. So one person once a year. Outside of that is called the holy place. The priest would go in there and they would replace the bread and they would make sure the candles were lit. That was the holy place. Only the priests and Levites got to go in there. Then there was the court of the Jews. The Jewish men got to come into this area and they would make their sacrifices. Then there was the court of the women. The Jewish women got to come into this area. And then outside of that was the court of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And between the Gentiles and where all the Jews could go, there was a literal wall. And on that wall, there was an inscription. And we still actually have a copy of this inscription engraved in stone that says, essentially, if you are a Gentile and you come across this barrier, you will be put to death. That is, this is as close as you can get to God, no closer. And Paul says, now in Jesus Christ, what has happened? The barrier of the dividing wall has been broken down. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. There's not black, there's not white, there's not rich, there's not poor. That is, you are all equally leveled before the cross of Christ, and you are equally raised up because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are all now one in Jesus Christ. You are a new humanity. So when he references the new man in Ephesians chapter 2, he's not talking about us personally or individually. He's talking about us. That is, we are to display to the world the way that humanity was supposed to interact with one another. That we would actually be able to enjoy and celebrate our differences rather than the differences dividing us and creating anger and hatred and distrust among us. That is, Jesus Christ can create a reconciliation between people that no one else can. Right? No one else can do this. No educational program, no initiative can solve this, because only in Jesus Christ do we see one another made in the image of God, broken by sin, but restored in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so now we can look at one another and see each other in Christ. And we see this is the way that humanity was designed by God to interact with one another. Men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, enjoying one another, unified because we're unified in Jesus Christ. Just in Jesus Christ. Now, read with me chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul goes on and he says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, that is, for the sake of you non-Jews, God gave me this ministry. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Paul says, this church, it's a mystery. From the very beginning, the Abrahamic covenant, God said, "Abraham, in you I'm going to cause all of the nations of the earth to be blessed. They'll all be blessed in you." But how is that going to happen? Well, we don't know about that in the Old Testament. We don't understand that there's going to be this new movement of God's Spirit where he reconciles people in Jesus Christ, and the law is no longer relevant, and it's no longer separating people and making Jews and Gentiles into two distinct people. It was a mystery, Paul says. And when that mystery became revealed was on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down. And the Spirit set the church apart. The Spirit made the church something unique, something special that had never existed before in history and that cannot be duplicated. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this: "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks," that is, Jews or non-Jews, "whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, when Paul talks about baptism here, he's not talking about the ritual of water baptism. He's talking about spiritual baptism. So remember, baptism means, essentially, to be identified with. It means to be identified with. So, as an illustration, when a piece of cloth was dipped into the dye, it was said to be baptized. That is, it was said to be identified with the dye, because when it came out of the dye, it was bearing the mark of the dye. It was now identified with the dye. Baptism means to be identified with. So we have a water ritual that shows that you have been identified with Jesus in his death and his burial, and then you are identified with Jesus in his resurrection, right? We don't hold you under the water. We let you come up because you've been identified death and burial, but you've also been identified in resurrection. That's a physical ritual that is a reminder of a spiritual reality. In the day that you believed in Jesus, right, you stopped trusting in your good works or your ability to figure life out for yourself. You acknowledged that you have sin, that your sins, your missteps have separated you from God. In the day that you acknowledged that, God accepted your faith as righteousness. That is, instead of your sin, now God could see you in Christ, the debt being paid. And you were baptized by the Spirit, that is, you were placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit. So you were identified with Jesus, and you were identified with Jesus' people. That is, you were baptized by the Spirit, and the Spirit came to indwell you, and now you have the Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, dwelling in you. And I have the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in me. And there is one Spirit, and so now we are identified in one body with one another. That all happened. You may not have even felt it, but the moment that you believed, you became identified with Jesus and with his body. And I want to encourage you, if you've never made that decision, that today would be a great day for that. I've known a lot of folks who've been sitting in moments like this, and maybe they went to church all their lives, or maybe it was the first time they went to church. They've told me, you know, Brian, there was just that moment where all of a sudden it clicked, and I realized, yeah, I do have sin, and maybe I have been trying to have my good outweigh my bad, but I finally realized there's not enough good I can do, and I just simply reached out in faith and said, Jesus, I believe. And I've known people who are sitting right where you're sitting, and they had that moment where the Spirit finally broke through, and they had a moment of clarity, and they believed. And I want to encourage you, if you've never expressed to God that you trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life, that maybe today is that day for you to make that decision. When you do, you become a part of the family of God, right? You become a part of the body of Christ. You become a part of this new humanity. To display to the world, this is how people were designed to interact with one another. In one new community. So let me ask you this. What do you think is the greatest problem facing the world today? What's the greatest problem? I read the news. I like to read Fox and CNN and the New York Times and the Atlantic. Like, I just like to see, how's the world thinking about things right now? What's going on in people's minds? And I want to look at it from across the spectrum, from liberal to conservative to moderate. What are people really thinking about? And you know what? If you pull up any news source, what you're going to see top of the page is the biggest problem in the world today is it's the economy, right? And how are people going to vote? Based on the economy primarily, right? That's primarily how they're going to vote. Inflation is crazy. Debt is going through the roof. The economy is really struggling. People are out of work. Wages are going down. It's the economy. But if you look right below that, people are going to say it's the climate. I have some friends in Delaware. And because they're actually financially well off, they're not worried about that, and they're worried about the climate. Like, that is really the number one issue in their minds, and it's why they moved out of Texas, right? It's hot here. It's hot. Global warming, the climate, that's the issue. And others would say race, and others would say war, instability. We've got war in Ukraine. I mean, Russia just attacked. It's another sovereign nation, and we've got threats from North Korea, and there are threats from Iran, nuclear threats. It's war, it's instability. My daughter, I think if you asked her, she would say the greatest problem in the world today is that there's a lack of feline affection. But she loves cats, and she feels like if everyone had a cat, that would be the solution, right? If Vladimir Putin had a kitten, that would calm him down, right? He would be a much calmer man, and he would just leave Ukraine, and we'd be all good, right? I don't think so. Here's what I would say. I think the greatest problem in the world today is the breakdown of the family. I think that's the greatest problem. I think it's kind of the root of the issue. Genesis chapter 1 says God created man in his image. Genesis chapter 2 kind of unpacks how that happened. First, he created Adam, and he gave Adam a commission. You're going to tend this garden, and you're going to name the animals. And so there's Adam, and he's living alone, and he's laboring alone. And for the first time, God says, nah, this really isn't good. And he'd said, this is good, this is good. It's good, the stars in the heaven, wow, this is good. This is really good. Beasts in the field, this is good. Birds in the heavens, animals swimming in the sea. This is good, this is good, this is good. Then he sees Adam living alone, laboring alone. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he puts him to sleep, takes a rib from his side. He fashions, which is the right word for this, he fashions a woman. Right? He brings him a perfect complementary companion that fits with him, and now the image of God can be beautifully represented on earth. Because it can't be represented in isolation when there's just one man, because we are in the image of God. We're like God, and God is Father, Son, and Spirit. God is a relational being, and so Adam needed one who was like him to be in relationship with, and the basically the primary structure for that relationship is what he called marriage. It was family. He created a family. So there's Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, living together, laboring together, representing God's image to the earth, being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth, subduing it, creating, subduing the earth and fulfilling their calling to represent God. Right? And then Eve takes the fruit, gives it to Adam. They say, we're going to figure out life our own way. And what happened? Well, immediately there was a fracture in their family. Right? They no longer could completely be vulnerable with one another and trust one another. That is, they had to cover over their bodies. They felt unsafe with one another. And when God confronted them, they blamed one another. Adam, the woman that you gave to me, she gave me the fruit. It's her fault. It's your fault. It's, right? And that, I mean, afterwards, that conversation didn't go well at all, right? And there was alienation with God, and there was alienation with the earth. It's going to be hard. Thorns and thistles. They're cast out of the presence of God. They're not in the garden walking in cool of the day with God. That is, they're not able to directly hear the message from God. What is our labor for the day? Well, there's separation. There's separation in the family and there's separation from God. But they go out and they do begin to procreate. And they have two sons. Two sons. And then the first recorded sin after the taking of the fruit is one son murders the other son. That's dysfunctional family, right, from day one. One son murders the other son. And since that moment in time, Satan has been attacking the family. Family represents the image of God on earth, and he doesn't want people to see that. So he's attacking and he's attacking and he's attacking. So what is Jesus doing? What Jesus is doing is he is restoring not just your family, but he's restoring us as a family. And for some of us who came from families that were not following Jesus, he gives us a place where we can experience the family of God. We can experience a new humanity. Even Jesus, remember when his mother wasn't really believing in him yet and his brothers weren't believing in him yet. In fact, they thought he was absolutely crazy and nuts. They showed up at the door one time and they're ready to take him away, right? Basically have him committed. And his followers said, hey, your mom and your brothers are at the door. And he says, who's my mother and who are my brothers and sisters? You are. Right? God is creating for me a new family. And what God is doing in the church is he's creating a new family. Right? As we love one another and as we serve one another and when we have conflict, we forgive one another and we reconcile with one another, the world looks in and they say, okay, that's how humanity was designed to interact with one another. So we are a new humanity in Jesus Christ. And then fourth, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, unfortunately, in English, it doesn't really leap out at you, but this is plural, not singular. In chapter 6, he'll really talk about you personally being a temple of the Spirit of God dwelling in you, but what he's talking about here is that we are the temple. He'll say in another place, we are the building of God, by which he means actually the temple, right? We are the place of worship. When Jesus Christ left the earth, he said, I'm going to send my Spirit, and my Spirit is going to direct you into my priorities and values. The Spirit is, in other words, going to direct your lives into what I think really matters in life. And there are just two things, Jesus said. You people overcomplicate things. It's just two things. First is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put the worship of God at the very center of your life. Order all of your priorities. The way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the relationships you build, the job that you choose. Everything is built around the opportunity to use it to exalt my name, to worship me, to give thanks to me. Love the Lord your God, Jesus says, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second priority is like this. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Or in other words, draw people into this family. Make the neighbor a brother. Make the neighbor into a sister. First Peter put it like this. He said, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Right? And the apostles, they didn't really mind mixing their metaphors. He starts with, you're a spiritual house. Also, you're the priest in the house. Right? What's the point? The point of your lives is worship. Because that's Jesus' priority, to exalt the Father. He said, I want you to make this your priority, exalt the Father. And then the second priority is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is, first, your first priority is worship God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is to proclaim the life that you've experienced, the transformation you've experienced in Jesus, so that others can join the family. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So church, when I was growing up, my parents were super encouraging and affirming, and they would always tell me, they said, Brian, you know, God's given you lots of gifts. I think that anything you put your mind to doing, you can be good at it. You can do anything you put your mind to doing. And they were always in my corner, always encouraging me. But then I also remember my dad at one point saying, but you need to also remember, you can't be great at everything. Anything you choose to go after, you can be really good at that, but you can't be great at everything. Because when you choose one thing, you're choosing against another thing. You have only so much time in a day, and you'll have only so many years on this earth. So choose, what do you want to actually be great at? And church, I would challenge us the same. What do we want to be really great at? I would say what we need to be great at is representing Jesus on earth, as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, as a new humanity in Christ, as a temple and a priesthood. If we're going to be great at one thing, let's be great at representing Jesus to the world. Because we are a visible manifestation and representation of the unseen Christ to the world around us. And they can't see it anywhere else. And it's the greatest need that they have. We are relevant to the world today. So, a couple of quick points of application. How can you really dig into this? I would say, simplest message is this. Just go all in for the church. Grace Bible Church might be your church home. I would say, man, dig in here. Be all in. It may not be your church home. This time of year, I know a lot of folks are just kind of, they're shopping around trying to find where they fit in the local church. Beautiful thing about Bryan College Station is you've got some really good options. There's some wonderful churches here in town. And if you are looking, please don't feel embarrassed to come up and say to me, Brian, I'm looking for a church. I'm looking at Grace, but I'm looking at some others. And I will tell you, here's some other churches you should look at. There's some really wonderful local churches here. I have some great friends who are pastors here who are doing a wonderful job leading their churches, and you have options, but pick one quickly and be all in, okay? Be all in, because you are a part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs you somewhere. Now, if Grace Bible Church is your church home, or you think it's going to become your church home, let me encourage you to come to one of our membership classes. Those will start in the fall, and you can find out more about what it means to be part of the body of Christ here, but you can actually also start today. I would encourage you, I've just gave you three URLs that you can click on. One is join a group. You want to be a part of a smaller group of believers who are studying the word and praying and challenging one another, encouraging one another. We've got groups that meet on Sunday mornings. We've got home groups that meet throughout the week. We've got marriage ministry for those if you're engaged or thinking about really close to engagement, or if you're already married for a few years, you've been married longer. Those groups are going to start up in the fall, and you can Any of those things you can find in that link to join a group. If you'd like to serve, you have a sense of some of the gifts that God has given you and you'd like to serve, maybe with children or with youth, or you want to greet on a Sunday morning, or you'd be good running a soundboard or a camera, or you've got musical talent, you want to serve in any way, serve with Grace. You can click on that. More immediately, we have an opportunity to be the beautiful holiness of the bride of Christ to the international student community. Big giveaway is coming up. So BG volunteers, if you would like to deliver furniture to international students and serve a really tangible need and start to build a relationship with them. If you'd like to donate, you can get on BG volunteers. Those are three really easy ways that you can quickly just kind of get plugged in and become a more vibrant part of the body of Christ. And I would encourage you, don't sit on the sidelines. Right? The body of Christ needs you, and you need the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have called us to represent Jesus on earth. I thank you, Father, that that's our highest calling, and you have reminded us to focus on the things that really matter. And I pray Father, that we would not get distracted by so many things. I pray for each and every one of us, we would find a community, a smaller community of believers where we can be in your word and challenge one another and encourage one another and pray for one another so that we can more fully reflect Jesus to the earth. I pray, Father, that this coming fall semester that we would see many new faces plugging into the local church here in this community, Bryan College Station. I pray, Father, that the churches would thrive. I pray, Father, that new people would come to faith for the first time. I pray that those who are struggling sin, who are your followers, would see victory. I pray that we would see reconciliation in families that are broken. I pray, Father, that in every respect, Jesus would shine through us and you would be honored and glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.